Good morning. Good morning. Hey, there we go. You're here. Glad you're with us this morning. Good to see everybody today. Let's stand together as we read our scripture reading. We'll be reading from John 13, verses 12 through 17 this morning. So let's begin. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed be you if you do them." Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children, those children who haven't already been dismissed. We got a crowd of kids this morning. All right. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our title this morning is The Heart of Leadership. The Heart of Leadership. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our ears and open our hearts to hear what you have to tell us this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can come and gather together and study and seek your face and gain wisdom and knowledge as we study your word. And we just ask, Lord, that today our hearts would be concentrated on you and hearing what you have to say to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now the Greek word for bishop in verse 1 is episkopae. And that means, or by implication, it's a superintendence or an overseeing. Specifically, it's the office of an overseer, the office of a bishop, the position. So that's what verse 1 is describing here. And Paul says that if a man desires this office or position of leadership, he desires a good work. Now, the reason that this is a good work is because it's a position of servanthood. And that's something that's so important for those who are seeking the Lord, and they have a call upon their life and they're asking for direction and where they should go. And if he's calling them to be in leadership, it should always be known that when you're going into leadership or seeking the position of leadership, you're not seeking something of self-gain. You're seeking a position of servanthood. That's what it is. That's what the position does and means. And it's a good reason. It's a good cause. It's something good that we should be seeking. So it's a good thing that we seek this position. And we'll see more of that as we get into the study. But let me say this morning that if the attitude of the heart is anything different than serving others, then it may not be coming from the Lord. Because many desire to be in a position of leadership because they like the authority, they like the position, they like the title, they like it, the fact that they can be in control. And this office of pastor, elder, or overseer is not a prestigious position. It should never be looked upon as a prestigious position. It should never be looked upon as a place of power and control so that you can make sure that everything is done your way. And this attitude would bring harm to the body. If you have the attitude that it's all about what I want and what I want to do and look at me and look what I can give and look what I can do and look at my gifts and how talented I am. If any of those thoughts or any of those attitudes come into play, then we really need to examine our heart if that's the position that we seek, because it's not the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus was and is the greatest overseer that there ever has been. And he came to serve, not to be served. Matthew 20, 25 through 29 says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In Mark chapter 9, 33 through 35 says, Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was there in the house, he asked them, What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Now this was after he was teaching, and then they left, they were on the road, and the disciples were arguing among themselves. They began to discuss, you know, who's going to be the one in control? Who's going to be the most important of us? And it says, What was it and you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, because they knew that they were going to be in trouble when they told him. They already understood the position of servanthood, but they were still fighting with their flesh regarding, hey, we're selected. We're now the disciples. We're called out. So which one of us is going to be the best? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to sit at the right hand of the Father or the right hand of Jesus in his leadership? But they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. And I believe that those who really desire this position of leadership and overseer are called by God to do so. You know, we talk about the desires of our heart, and the Word tells us that if you seek the Lord, if you desire Him above all things, if He's your focus, if He's really what you want, He will give you the desires of your heart. And those desires will be from Him, placed within you. And so therefore it comes out. It's like an overwhelming sense of this is what I'm called to do. This is what God has placed in my heart to do. And they're called by God, and He does place that desire. Now, verses 2 through 7 continue and says, A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. And we're going to break down all of these things as we go through, because now we're beginning to get into the aspect of the individual versus the aspect of the position. And so, as we go through this, I want you to be seeking in your own heart regarding leadership. And we're not talking about pastors necessarily or bishop, but this aspect of teaching is going to apply to every area where the Lord is calling someone to step into a leadership position. And if the Lord has laid it upon your heart to be in leadership, to minister in that way, then let us pray with you over that. Let us get together and sit down and discuss it with the Lord and pray and ask for His wisdom and His discernment. Because it has to come from Him. I truly believe that there has been much damage and has been a lot of damage within the body of Christ because people have stepped into roles that they weren't called to do. They have decided within their hearts they wanted to do this or they wanted to do that. And we've discussed this many times before, that just because there's a need doesn't mean that you're the one to fill it. And that sometimes can be difficult in a small church, because in a small church there's a lot of need. There's a lot of things that need to be tended to. There's a lot of different ministries, basic ministries that we need help in. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can get into a position because you feel like, well, nobody else is going to do it, so I'm going to do it. And it becomes a burden for you. It becomes not necessarily pleasant for those you're working with because you're outside of God's plan. And so, therefore, there's friction. And friction between individuals, friction within the ministry, and then ownership comes. And this is something that I want to mention this morning. We discussed this briefly in the men's group yesterday. We cannot take ownership of a ministry. Truly, anything that God calls us to do is His calling. That makes it His ministry, not ours. And it can be as simple as a food ministry. It can be as simple as a children's ministry. It could be whatever it is, cleaning up. It doesn't matter what it is. If God has laid it upon your heart to do it, you're to do it with an attitude of mercy and grace and thanksgiving, because He's placing you in service. And every position is needed, and every position should be desired based on what the Lord places within our hearts. Again, there's many times where individuals get in places that they're not called to be. Now that, sometimes again, You can say, well, that hurts the small church then because nobody's doing anything. People aren't stepping up. They're not doing this. But the thing is that God always provides. He always provides whatever the need is. If it's a financial need, He'll provide it. If it's a service need, He'll provide it. Now, that sometimes doesn't necessarily match what we see because sometimes we think we need something we don't need. Or maybe we want something more than we have. And God said, you're not ready for that. We're not ready to give you that yet. And so you have to be careful to make sure that the attitude of the heart is first and foremost seeking His plan, seeking His purpose in your life, asking His will to be revealed. And as He reveals that will, then you step into it by faith that this is what God has called you to do. And He will bless that. And He will move forward with that. But specifically this morning, as we're talking about the bishop, the Greek word for bishop in verse 2 is different from the word in verse 1. It's episkopos, and it means a superintendent, that is, a Christian officer, in general charge of the church, literally or figuratively, an overseer. That's what bishop means. And so verse 1 describes the office or position, and verse 2 is describing the actual person that is in that position. And Paul now gives the qualifications of that person. And what are the qualifications of a leader, of an overseer of the church? Well, bishop, it says a bishop must be blameless. This is the first thing. So let's look at that. The Greek word for blameless, and I'm going to try to get this out the first time, is anapilapetos. It may not be how you pronounce it, but you guys can see it. It's behind us. It means not arrested. That's by implication inculpable, blameless, or unrebukable. So this overseer must have a good character, not a lawbreaker or one living in sin. Now, I want to be clear as we're studying this that that doesn't make them perfect. An overseer is not a perfect person. An overseer is one that has submitted themselves unto God. God has called them to be in this position. And then He works out within that relationship between them and the Lord as they go forward. There is more accountability with an overseer. And that's something that's always going to be there. But that doesn't make them better or more perfect or even less sinful than other people. What it means is that they recognize their relationship with the Lord. They recognize in their attitude that they have to be submitted to Him. And they recognize that they have to walk in good character. And they have to mainly be submitted and walking with Him in a daily walk. Because if the overseer is not seeking the Lord daily, if the overseer is not pursuing what God has placed in his heart to do, very, very instinctively, by sitting before His presence, praying, seeking Him, being in His Word, if he's not doing that, then there's an area of concern. But an overseer should be submitted to the Lord, should be following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, and there are some groups that take overseers and they vote them in. They hire them as hirelings. They're hired, they're fired, they're moved in, they're moved out. There are other groups that actually the leadership in the higher levels rotate pastors as they come in. That's something that how they set it up. But however the structure, the individual must still be the same. They must be submitted to God. They must be following His leadership. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what a leader or an overseer should be doing. He should be seeking peace, should be seeking unity within the body. And the only way that you're going to have unity in the body is if the leadership is in unity with the Lord. It all goes hand in hand with the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This starts with the leadership. If the leadership is out of balance in their walk with the Lord, then they're going to be out of balance with their walk with one another. And unity then cannot be accomplished because it's all going to be about what I want, about me, about selfishness and self-centeredness. And so we have to always make sure that we're putting that aside. Now, another thing that I want to mention here is that an overseer isn't to be rejected because of his previous life before Christ. And that's something, too, a lot of times people want to go back. We see that even today, and you know, now in our political realm, people are going back to when they were 15, 16 years old, finding something they can find, you know, to throw at them and put mud on them. Well, I would hope that any of us in this room has forgiven ourselves from our past, and we have to forgive others from our past. We all were sinners. We all are sinners under grace. And we're all now saved by that grace. We're walking in accordance to our relationship today, not who we were 40 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever the time frame is. If that were the case, if everyone were to go back and examine someone's life all the way back to the time they were a child and forward, then even the Apostle Paul wouldn't qualify. For 1 Timothy 1:13 says, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And that's something that we have to look at. The Apostle Paul was called by God, anointed and appointed as an apostle, met on the road to Damascus, saved, converted, transformed into who God called him to be. And because of that, his past is just that. It's in his past. And you can't hold that against him. And then let's go even further. Moses. Moses was called to lead Israel, but he was a murderer. Moses killed an Egyptian. In Exodus 2:11-12 says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. But God called him to lead Israel. And David wouldn't have been qualified to be king, specifically after his sin with Bathsheba. But yet in Acts 13:22b, it says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So what we have to look at here, and this is, again, this is very important, because many times people want to judge men and leadership by who they've been, what they knew of them, how they used to be, or whatever it might be. Instead, we're to look at, has God called them? And is their relationship with the Lord intact? And if that's the case, and there's been repentance from whatever it was, then there is appointment by God, and we follow suit with being in obedience with God to serve under the leadership that he's raised up. And that's something that we should all look at. God doesn't call a man according to his to man's standards. See, I'll be honest with you. I don't qualify as a man's standard to be here. I'm not educated in a lot of ways that a lot of people would say I should be educated. My speech is blumbled up. I get my words all mixed up half the time. But the truth is that I'm not here because I chose to be. I'm here because God said, here's what I have for you to do. And it's the same with any leader. They should not worry about their... going back to even Moses. Moses' speech was all mumbled up too. And he was complaining, Lord, I don't have a man of poor speech. I can't do it. I can't do it. And God got a little mad at him. He said, I don't want to hear any more about that. I'll send Aaron with you, but you're going. A little bit of push along the line, but he got and fell into obedience and he went along. But even Moses had his issues as a leader. But God doesn't call according to man's standards. He calls according to his standards. In Psalm 24:3-4, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. This is the man that God is looking for. This is the women that God is looking for. These are the people that God is looking for, those who have clean hands and a pure heart, not because we've kept ourselves holy and pure, but because we've dependent upon the relationship with the Lord and Jesus' holiness, his righteousness. He's the one that keeps us clean. And that's why the Father can look at us as clean and pure and holy, because he sees us through the lens of Jesus and the blood that was shed for us. Point number two, the husband of one wife. Now, this passage is often misinterpreted. For some, it means that as an overseer, you must be married. There are some that require you to be married to be a pastor or an overseer. To others, it means that you can never be divorced and remarry. And to others, interpret this as addressing polygamy, which was a practice of custom, having more than one wife or husband at the same time. Now, I personally believe that the latter is what Paul is addressing here. Polygamy was common in the pagan culture in Paul's time. And in his direction was to get back to God's order. See, that's what's important. God has an order. We discussed that a week or so ago, the order of God. And the order of God is man over woman, God over man. And that's the way the order should be. And it should also be order that he put into place in Genesis that, you know, therefore you shall leave your father and mother and be joined together as one. This is one husband, this is one wife, one man, one woman. That's the order of God. You try to break that order in any way, shape, or form, then you're outside of God's will. And so God put it into place that it should be one husband, one wife. And so that's basically what I believe Paul is addressing here. I mean, Jesus himself never married. Now, you have some group out there that claims that he married Mary Magdalene and they had kids together. That's some farce they came up with. But Jesus never married. And some believe that Paul may have been married and his wife had died. But there's no mention of that in the Bible or in the scripture of him ever remarrying or having a wife while he was in ministry, going through and doing his writings. So I believe Paul is addressing this very thing, that we should make sure that we are not married to more than one woman. And that's not appropriate within the church. 1 Corinthians 7:7-8 says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself." Now, when he's saying that, he's speaking specifically, if you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he is speaking of marriage. He's speaking of being married or not being married. He's speaking of remaining in the call of which God has called you. And that's not necessarily in the ministry. He's talking about remaining and being content whether you're married or not married. In other words, don't seek to be married if you're not married. If you want really to walk in closeness with the Lord, let him provide to you what he has for you. That doesn't mean that you're forced to remain single. It means that your attitude is, "Lord, whatever your will is, I'm content with, because I want my relationship with you to be the most important thing." And what he addressed in that chapter also, as he went through, he was talking about, you know, younger women, maybe even younger widows that had their husbands had died. And he talked to them and said, you know, it's better in some cases that they marry, because otherwise there's a burning passion within them to be married, and it's better that you don't have that and carry that. But specifically what he's saying is he's saying, look, you need to have Jesus the most important thing in your life. It shouldn't be about having someone or not having someone. It shouldn't be about having more than one someone's, and it shouldn't be about getting away from the one you have. It should be not about any of those things. It should be focusing on Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. And so Paul says, "I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." See, there's one thing, one aspect that is true in marriage. In marriage, you are one, and therefore you're having the needs of each other being pulled upon. One has needs, the other has needs. There's this aspect of the horizontal relationship that is more intense. And sometimes that can be, if you allow it, to be a distraction from the relationship that you have with the Lord. And so what Paul is saying here is that, and he even mentions this again in chapter 7 of Corinthians there, he says it's better that you're not distracted with certain things in other relationships. If your heart is called for that, if you will listen to my voice, if I have something for you that does not include marriage, be content with that and seek what I have. Therefore, you won't be distracted with the things of the world. You won't be distracted in other relationships. Now, with that said too, God called man and woman together in order that they serve together, that they minister one to another, they submit to one another. And that way, there is a relationship aspect there that as long as you're walking in Christ and both individuals, the husband and the wife, are seeking the Lord first, then the husband and wife come closer together. And as they get closer together, God then brings them into unity in their thinking and in their ways and in their motivations. And this is how the Scripture teaches us, and that in our relationship with each other is all linked to our relationship with the Lord. Too many times, it can get backwards. And I try to encourage the younger generation that are getting married that, you know, don't have unrealistic expectations over your mate. You can't have them. Even if they've said, I will do this, or I will do that, or I won't do this, and I won't do that. Because I'm telling you, when you're getting ready to get married, you'll tell them anything. It happens. You're just, oh yeah. And 6 months later, well, you said, did I say that? Well, what I meant was, and we just try to, you know, we try to go back into our comfort zones and be who we want to be, and we're not able to meet the other need. And so many times when relationships come together, they come together needy. Oh, I need. And both of the needs exceed our need for the Lord so many times. And then we put these heavy expectations. Well, you need to treat me this way, and you need to quit doing this, and you need to start doing that. Instead, what we need to do, and this is how it has to work, is we have to come to the Lord. We have to submit ourselves first to the Lord. And we're going to say, Lord, we got problems. But it's not my mate's fault. They may be doing this, but these problems are not my mate's fault. Lord, examine my heart. I want to put my spouse on the shelf, not literally put her away, but regarding my expectations and my demands from this individual. I want to put that aside. I want to come to you. I want to seek you in the relationship with me. And I want to say, Lord, what am I doing here to create strife? What am I doing that I'm not meeting a need that you are calling me to meet for my wife or my husband? And as we come and we do that and we put the spotlight on us, God then reveals to us areas of our lives that we need to change. And as He shows those things to us and we begin to change those things, He begins to work in our mate as well. Not because we're mad at them and expect God to fix them. That's another thing we don't do. Lord, you got to fix this person. You know what they do. You know how they are. But rather than that, we come and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and a steadfast spirit within me. Allow me to love my wife, to love my mate in accordance with your will and through your spirit. And when He does that, then you start seeing that there's change and you're not manipulating it. You're not trying to fix it. And you let go of your expectations. And that's something that we have to do. And I did not expect this to be a message on marriage this morning, but that's what the Lord's given me as I go. So we'll take it. But Paul himself says, you know, I wish that you were even as myself, meaning that, look, this is where I'm at, and I'm sold out for the Lord. I am sold out for the Lord. And that's the most important thing. And as a leader, as an overseer, he has to put God first. And that's not easy for the spouse. That's not easy for the wife. It's not easy for a pastor's wife or a pastor to be dedicated to the Lord, because what that means is there's time being pulled. There's situations that come up that require me to be involved in doing this and doing that. And it's not always easy. And this is those things that we have to look at, that it is a sacrifice. When you are called to be a leader or an elder, a pastor, an overseer, you are called to put God first. God has to be above your wife. God has to be above your family. God has to be above the church. God has to be number one, period. But He will bless that, and He will honor that, and He will make sure, as long as the relationship with Him is right, that He will work out the horizontal part of the relationship. So, moving on, number three. He must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, and hospitable. In other words, one of a sound mind, not given to extremes. And that's something that so many times I think a pastor or leader has to guard himself from. The one thing we want to do is we want to teach truth. We want to teach God's word completely and totally true. And we have to get out of the way of it in order for that to happen. Because with that call comes a desire, and the flesh gets involved and says, well, I have to make sure I understand this. So we start digging deeper, and we dig deeper. And as long as you're digging into God's Word, you're going to be fine. But when you start digging into coming up with answers to God's, that God's Word is not given, He hasn't made an absolute on, then all of a sudden we feel like, well, I've got to be the one to explain this. Since no one else has, I'll be the one to explain this mystery in the Word of God. And when that happens, we begin to put things and insert things with hard lines in the sand. And when you do that, it can wound people because God didn't put that hard line there for a reason. He wants us to walk in faith. And there are many things that we're not going to understand 100%. We're not going to totally grasp. And we need to be okay as an overseer to say, I don't know. But I love the one that does. And I'm going to continue to follow him and seek him for the answers. So we have to make sure that we're not given to extremes. We need to be stable in our walk. We need to be modest. And we need to be giving of ourselves. That's what all of these things mean. A good behavior, hospitable, giving of ourselves, sober-minded. And it's easy if you're not careful. And I know this is something that I struggle with, and I have to go to the Lord. If a conflict comes up, I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, my flesh wants to deal with this, and I want to deal with it this way. And God would tell me, but that's not how you're supposed to deal with this. You're supposed to deal with it this way. And it may be completely and totally opposite of how we think we're supposed to deal with something. Because sometimes our experience, our ways, our knowledge gets in here and says, well, this is how this has to be dealt with. I'm going to fix it this way. And God would say, no, I need you to pull back. Go before me. Sit down with me. Spend time with me. Walk with me. And I will work this out. And sometimes he works things out with no conversation needed. He just deals with it. And you're all worked up. I got this. I'm all worked up. And it goes away. And then you get, oh, thank you, Lord. I didn't want to have to deal with that. Praise you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you worked this out. But it comes to that point of balance in your relationship with the Lord. Now, there are other times when you do have to enter head-to-head with conflict. And there are times when those situations arise that we've prayed and we've asked the Lord, and this conflict is there, and you have to just hit it and deal with it. And God is right there with you and deals with it. Sometimes he removes it. Sometimes it's there laid there. We continue to pray through it, but you have to communicate. And this is something that God would tell us to do. Now, Ecclesiastes, speaking of the being temperate and sober-minded and not being too extreme, Ecclesiastes 7:16-18 tells us, it says, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why would you die, or should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. And balance is what we're talking about. Over-righteous. How can one be over-righteous? They can be over-righteous when it's self-righteousness that we're talking about. They can begin to think they know more than they know. They can begin to put all of these rules and regulations on everybody else. This over-righteousness there, it really starts to be a burden for people. Or overly wise, meaning they present themselves, again, as they know more than they know. But then also, don't be overly wicked. Well, what that means is that we need to make sure we're before the Lord all the time. We need to be in his presence all the time, seeking him. Otherwise, we become foolish. And we do foolish things. And many do try to explain things that God hasn't given them the explanation to. And by doing so, we bring division. There is more division over once saved, always saved in the church than any other place I can think of. I mean, that particular topic. And are you predestined, or, you know, did you come on your own? Free will. You have these arguments that should never be arguments at all, because God did not give an absolute answer. He's mysterious in the way that he knows all things. How can we answer something in our finite mind that God only can answer in the spiritual realm? And he does answer it. Yes, you're predestined. And yes, you chose me. So walk in that and accept it and keep going and don't try to come up with an argument to be right about. These are the things that I'm talking about. These are the overwise. These are the things that people felt like they had to draw a line in the sand on that's done nothing but drive wedges in relationships for years. And I've often said they had a lot of explaining to do when they met Jesus. Now, they were righteous men. They were godly men. I know they're in heaven. But they had to explain it to do. Why did you draw such a hard line? And they have to be in heaven together. How do you feel that's going to be? One's chosen to go over here. The other one decided he wanted to go over there. Sitting in different places in heaven? I don't think so. I don't think that's what it's going to be. But that's the point. We have to make sure that we are sober-minded, that we don't think more than we, or think that we know more than we do, and walk in a balanced way in our teaching. Philippians 2:2-4 says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And that is so important and so absolutely needed in leadership in the church, that you have to put others above yourself. You have to be there for them. You have to minister to them. But it goes again back to, you can't do that effectively if the relationship with the Lord is out of balance. You can't serve and serve and serve if you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not being filled with His Word. You're not being filled with the desire. And you're not being filled with the strength that can only come from Him. And sometimes, again, this gets out of balance. Because when we are in ministry, it's easy for ministry to be all that there is. And if you allow that to happen, then you're drained. And it becomes about self-fulfilling. I've got to do this. This is what I got to do. And it becomes a burden. And we're not to let it be a burden. It should be a joy. And truly, if you're following God's steps and in His leadership, it will not be a burden. You won't find this burnout. You won't find this place where people do, and they're burnt out, and then they don't want to go to church because they're burnt out. They don't want to deal with it. It shouldn't be that way, and it all comes down to make sure that we're first and foremost keeping the Lord in our relationship right, and then considering others better than ourselves, serving others with an attitude of joy. These qualities have to be there when ministering to others. And number four is the ability or able to teach. 2 Timothy 2:14-16 says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." And 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." And then 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." These are pretty clear. You have to be able to teach. But where does the gift of teaching come from? Does it come from my mind? Does it come from my ability to put paragraphs and sentences together? Does it come from any talent that I have? Not when it comes to God's Word, it doesn't. It doesn't come to any of those things. As a teacher, one must adhere to the full counsel of God's Word, period. Never, ever assume that we know something that we want to add to make it sound good, make it better. And I've heard these over years ago and through my lifetime. I've heard people puffing up stuff and stories that are unverifiable to make God look good, to make the story sound better. And all of us have heard missionary stories. Most of them, I pray, are true. But I have to say that most of them have never been verified. And I don't even know if some of them originated in the mission field. I heard two different pastors telling the same testimony, word for word, that happened to them specifically about a situation. One of them was lying. Can't be both. One of them was lying. They heard this story. It sounded good. They included it into their testimony, and all of a sudden it becomes part of their teaching. You do not need to give God any help by glorifying the situation with made-up stories or rumors. We're not to do that. What we're to do is to live our life in reverence to God and live our life in relationship with Him. As the testimonies come, they're real. And they're faithful from Him, and we can, by His Spirit, share those things with people. But they shouldn't be built up higher than they were, or made fancier, some of them, just because, oh, the people respond to it better this way. That's not what we're to do. We're not to be overreaching, and we're not to water down God's Word either. That's another aspect of a teacher. A teacher shouldn't try to add and build up and make it prettier. Nor should he take anything away in order to not offend. A teacher should adhere to God's Word. And if you are called to teach as a Christian, you must believe that God's Word is true. And if you have any doubt about any passage, then you're not called to teach God's Word. Because you can't. You have to seek it. You have to ask. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to understand everything. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to stand up here and explain it all. But what it means is that this is what God's Word says. Therefore, that's what we believe. Therefore, that's what we teach. And it's so sad. It is so sad when culture gets in the church and the church waters down to please the culture rather than allowing God's Word to be bold and strong and let the Spirit of God then take that Word and work in people's hearts with it. How can the Holy Spirit work in someone's heart when they haven't even heard the full truth of the gospel? We are responsible, and we have to make sure we're teaching what the Word of God says. And there are many knowledgeable people who are well-read in Scripture, but knowledge isn't enough to be a teacher of God's Word. And there are many who are well-spoken. They're great orators. They speak well and they present well. They're tall and they're handsome and they got all their hair. But that's not enough. That's not enough. You must have the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in order to teach His Word. You have to. Every week, as I'm studying, I'm putting the studies together, I pray, God, don't let me get in the way of what You're doing. If this thought or direction is not from You, then I don't want to go there. And what He does is He begins to give me inspiration about the passage, and then He begins to take me through His Word and show me the confirmation through His Word of what that passage means, the consistency of it. The Bible is its best commentator. And then He leads me to other commentaries, and I read those. And what's so funny so many times is I felt it, I heard it, I searched it, and other commentators are saying the same thing, and I didn't seek them out first to find out what they say before what I felt like the Lord was saying. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes I'm at His place and I say, Lord, I just don't understand. This is a hard one to teach. And He will lead me to other places, but He then tells me, but this is what I have for you to say about this passage. And He guides me through His Word. That's how the messages are put together. They're not put together to make sure that I'm going to be right about everything. They're not put together to make me look good. They're put together because I honestly believe that they're put together by the Holy Spirit. And if there's any other thought there, I'm out of line. And anybody else who believes that it's their words and how they present them and how they do it, if that's what's going to call people to the church as far as growing, really understanding and seeking the Lord, then they're wrong. You cannot ever assume it's yourself. when you're called by God. It's always God working through us and in us, not us doing anything good for Him. We have to keep that mindset or pride gets in the way. Jesus told us this in John 14:26. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And John 16:12-14 says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." That is what the Holy Spirit does. That is what the Holy Spirit is here for. And this is why I struggle sometimes when the Holy Spirit is presented as an all-emotional event. Because if it's not pointing to Jesus, if it's not speaking to us for what He's given, if there's not fruit from it, then I question it. The Holy Spirit is not going to be out of order. He's not going to do anything to interrupt Himself. He's going to lead us through God's Word. He's going to teach us. He's going to comfort us. And He's saying the things that was given to Him to say. And He is speaking not on His own authority, but from what He hears, He will speak. And He will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always point and glorify Jesus. Always. It's not about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to draw attention to Himself. He's drawing attention to Jesus. That's the purpose. And that's the whole thing. When we have the Holy Spirit within us, and He's called us to teach or called us to lead, called us into authority, it's the Holy Spirit that's leading us to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. It should flow through the individual, pointing them to Jesus, and not be about the individual. And that's what we're learning here. That's what we're seeing here. The Holy Spirit's role is to lead us to Jesus, to convict our hearts when we're ready to hear, and to prick those hearts to the point of repentance. And we repent and receive Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It's so important that we understand that. That the Holy Spirit is teaching us outside of the realm of man's wisdom. Now, there's many things that we have. We have common sense. A lot of people, well, some do. Common sense, I think, is something even God gives. But common is where the limitation is. Common sense means you do this because this is going to be your result. You do this, and this is, you know, common sense tells us all these things in life. We can all point to things. But God's Word and the Holy Spirit teaching God's Word is not common. It's above common. It is something far beyond man's common sense. It's well beyond man's wisdom. And so when we're seeking the things of the Lord, we have to make sure that we're not applying necessarily common sense to it. We need to say, "Okay, God, by common sense, I can fix this problem by boom, 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 boom." And so we do that, boom, 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 and it doesn't work. Why didn't it work? It's because we were using common sense instead of the Holy Spirit's wisdom and seeking God first. Instead of putting our hands to that and doing what we want to do, we're to just pull back from that and say, "Lord, show me what to do. Teach me how I'm supposed to respond to this. Lead me in peace through this situation." Because what it says here, the Holy Spirit will take what is of Jesus, what is of Him, and He will declare it to us. And He will do it in moment-by-moment situations. He does it in study. He does it in life. And as we mature and grow closer to Him, then we have more wisdom that's given by the Holy Spirit. And we don't walk in that with pride. We walk in it with thanksgiving and holiness and saying, God, you reveal this to me through the power of the Holy Spirit. What was it when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Son of God. And he said, man did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. There are spiritual things that we need to sometimes look at and walk in when it doesn't make sense by worldly wisdom. Something we have to do when we walk with the Lord. And 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this tells us that the gift of prophecy is not given by man. It's given by God. I believe that all the gifts, according to the Scripture, if you go back and read, are given by the Holy Spirit to be used by Him as He sees fit. So even the gifts of God, the things of God, all come from the Holy Spirit to us. Therefore, we ask, Lord, we want them. We want all you have for us, but don't let us get in the way and mess it up. Otherwise, well, I've got this gift, and I've got that gift. Well, this gift's better than that gift, and you're not even saved if you don't have this gift. It's baloney. It's not scriptural. We need to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us, but the only way we can receive it is if we're submitted to Him, walking in that relationship, desiring Him above all things. Our spirit needs to be keen with His. So then, therefore, when the gifts come, they come by Him to be used through us, and we may never use that gift again, or it may not be common that we do, but it's something the Holy Spirit did. And we're open to that if we're open to God's truth and His leading. And the Holy Spirit will not go against God's Word. And this is something you can test. If someone comes and says, well, I believe the Holy Spirit said this, 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 and this. Well, the Word of God says opposite, so therefore you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit. And there are many today in spiritual movements that don't want to study God's Word anymore. We have the Holy Spirit, so therefore we have all we need from God, and we don't need the Word anymore. We don't need to go back to the written Word. That's one step away from a cult. Well, actually, it's probably one step into a cult. Because what happens is that the leaders of that group then begin to say whatever they want to say, and then begin to say, well, God has elevated me to reveal things to me that others don't know, and I'm going to write a book about it, and it will be equal with the Word of God, and that's a cult. Or they begin to say, you don't need to worry about reading God's Word anymore. I'll tell you what you need to do. I'm the leader. And you'll also notice in those groups, those leaders are not walking in accordance to God's Word either. But they don't want you to read God's Word, so you'll find out. They want to live how they want to live. They want to live for themselves, and it becomes about them. But no prophecy of Scripture has a private interpretation. If it's given by God, it will be given completely, and it will be heard and received. Anyone who claims to be a teacher of God's Word must understand that it's not His knowledge, His wisdom, that brings wisdom and understanding to the body. But it's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches. And we're just a vessel. We're just a vessel. What was it Isaiah said? Here I am. Send me, O Lord. Are we available? Are we available? Are we saying, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be? But any other view than this opens a door for pride. And pride then steps in and begins to manipulate the situation for our benefit. We get the big head, or we get the idea that we're something. It's always good to remember the story of Balaam. God spoke through a donkey. I mean, really, what else can I say? God will speak through whatever vessel is available. Balaam wouldn't hear it, so he used a donkey. God will use whoever's available that is serving Him, that is seeking Him, that is desiring Him, that is not trying to put himself or elevate himself, that's not trying to make it about himself. That's the ones that God wants to use. So I encourage you, in any ministry, or if even God has placed it on your heart to go into leadership in ministry, you know, I want to pray with you over those things. I want to sit down with you. We want to go to the Lord with it, because if it's from Him, He will bring it to pass. It'll be His timing. I mean, the Lord had called us, myself specifically, into ministry years ago, but wouldn't tell me what it was. He just told me I'm going to, and there were times I would have visions of seeing things happening. And I'm like, Lord, all right, when's all this going to happen? He said, you're not ready. And years of preparation. And that preparation wasn't that He was trying to polish me into looking good. It was He was trying to get me to die to myself. The reason it took years in my case is because I was too stubborn to submit earlier. And I think that's really what it comes down to. If God's calling, we have to submit. And if we're submitted, allow Him to do the work. But He will teach you and He will show you. And I will also say this, in all these years of preparation, God has showed us some ugly stuff. Ugly stuff in the church that pretty much told me, Lord, I don't want any part of this. I don't like what I'm seeing. And He said, I know. I don't like it either, but it's happening. You need to be aware of it. You need to see these things. You need to be prepared to deal with certain situations as they come up. And you need to be prepared to submit to me, because sometimes the ugliest things happen inside the church, not outside. Because we're the church. We're the ones who do those things. And it's up to us to submit to Him. It does start sometimes with leadership. We have to be submitted to God first and be an example, and then live that life out, and others encourage others to do the same. And that's what we're praying for this church. That's what I pray for this church, is first that I would be submitted to Him, that the church body would be submitted to Him, the leadership here would be submitted to Him, and that we follow His lead and allow Him to grow the church the way He wants to. And it may look on the outside, well, they're sure not doing anything over there. They don't have this going on. They don't have that going on. They're not joining every group in town. They're not doing all these things. And it's because God hasn't told us to do those things. Some of them are good things to do, and He is calling us to minister. One thing that I shared with the men yesterday, and I'll share with you today, I mean, God has begun to put it more and more burden on my heart to be out and being open to meet people and praying for people. So I ordered up a sign. Jack, you'll see that bill. I ordered up a sign that said, how can we pray for you? And it's going to be going out, and we're going to sit it on a park bench, and we're going to be sitting there, and we're going to be praying and asking God to send people we can pray for. And you'd be surprised at how many people might come. They may never come to the church, but I'm not going to recruit them for Calvary Chapel River Oaks. We're called to be a light in the community. If we shine a light in the community because we're being obedient to what God wants us to do, He'll do the work. And one thing we said yesterday was He may take somebody and set them on fire and take them back to another church, and that church explode in a wonderful movement of the Holy Spirit. I'd love to be a part of that and not even know it. But if we're obedient, it's not about the fruit, it's about obedience. And that's what I want us to do. So if you have a burden for that, let me know. I'm going to be going out some Saturdays, sometimes during the week, during lunch. I may go over there and sit at the park and have the sign up and just wait on the Lord and let Him do what He wants to do. But we need to minister and be available, and we need to be willing to serve. But most importantly, it's about the heart. The heart of leadership has to be focused upon Jesus first, and let Him do the work any other way. Father, we come and we thank You for this message, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that Your word is true. And I thank You, Lord, that we can depend upon You. And I thank You, Lord, as a pastor, as an overseer of this church, I thank You, Lord, that You're doing the work. I thank You that I'm not burdened with carrying the load of a church. It's not a burden. It's a joy. And I thank You for those You brought, Lord. I thank You for those that You brought to our body. And I pray for them, and I lift them up and ask, Lord, that they also would seek and desire You above all things and put You first and let You guide them into what You have for them to do, whatever it might be. We're a thankful people, Lord, and we're needy people. But we don't want to be a greedy people. We just want to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And I love you, and I thank you, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have our Wednesday night study.